So this is a reading from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the sky." So God created great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, John. Better. So let's just pray. Lord, as we come to try to understand your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us. And we also pray for the two other groups, pray for the young people in the church room and the muddy church group outside in the churchyard. And we pray, Father, for all of our learning, that you'd open our hearts and minds to you. Amen. Yes, in this church, we send the very youngest out into the churchyard. You think it's cold in here? It's even colder out there. Oh, dear. It's their choice. It's muddy church. That's what happens. Right. Okay, well, we have just, as I said at the beginning of this service, heard the story about the beginning of life, the universe, and everything. And as we know, this is a mind-bogglingly huge universe. Now, the story we've heard is known as the story of creation. Creation implies creator. You cannot have a creation without a creator. And many, many people have given many, many brilliant minds to this subject. And the possibilities of this cosmos and this universe existing the way it does have been compared to something like putting a monkey in front of a typewriter and asking him to produce the works of Shakespeare. It's very unlikely, in other words. Many, many scientists who don't profess to a faith don't like the word creator, but they are okay with a slightly different phrase, and they call it intelligent design. Well, yeah, intelligent design implies there's still a designer. In other words, when we look around at our world, it's so amazing. If there is going to be a God who created it, then we need to concede two things about this God. This God is way, way bigger than we are, and way, way beyond our understanding. And yet, we've all just sat and listened to a story from the first book of the Bible, which, let's face it, for thousands of years has been believed literally. It's a comprehensive story, covers everything that we experience in the world, animals, nature, sun, moon, it's all there. It's a simple story, takes place over 7 days. Now, 2025, we know the age of the Earth, 4.5 billion, I'm guessing. Looking to see, my scientist husband's going to correct me. We know the process of evolution. We know the existence of dinosaurs. So really, we need to address one question. Is this story at the beginning of Genesis an embarrassing fantasy? No, it isn't. It absolutely isn't. I'm not at all bothered. I love this story because it is true in the sense that a poem is true. You don't take a poem literally, but there is truth in it. If you didn't notice it was a story, if it was a poem, John tried his hardest, there was lots of lovely repetitions. There was morning, there was evening, and God said it was good. Those are your clues that it's a poem. It's not there as a scientific textbook to tell you how the world was made. It's there to answer the who question and the why question. Okay? So, the account tells us basically that God made the world and he formed it out of nothing. That's a very major point. Because if there had been something before the nothing, well, what kind of status would that have had? God formed it out of nothing. And I don't profess to understand how, but scientists who understand the Big Bang theory, they can kind of go back in time, can't they? And they can go back to nanoseconds before the Big... No, nanoseconds after the Big Bang. But they don't know what happened to make the Big Bang. happen. So that's the current, that is the current, I have to say, the current theory of how the universe created, the Big Bang. I don't understand that theory. I'm perfectly happy with it. I don't have a problem with it theologically, because for me, God was the first mover. This story doesn't answer the how. I'm quite happy with God taking billions of years to make the world. It's not a problem for me, okay? But God made the world out of nothing. There was nothing, and then there was something. So our reading began with four words, which I think are the most important words in the whole Bible almost. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Those four answers give us the question to the most essential question we must ever ask about the origin of life. Who created us? Who created the world? God did. God was the first mover. That's what the Christian story tells us. Now, if you were to read that sentence in Hebrew, you would read the word in Hebrew for divine being is El. But in that sentence, the word used is Elohim, which tells us something very intriguing. Elohim is plural and implies divine beings. God is plural. Oh, but God is one. There is only one God. Christians and Jews have always understood God to be Trinity. Three persons, one God. And our shorthand metaphor for describing this God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The simplest way of understanding how God can be three and one is possibly to think about a family. A family with three persons. One family, three persons. No analogy is perfect, okay, for the Trinity. So if you think about it too hard, it does your head in. But it's really fundamental and it's really important. It's the first thing I teach about on the, well, not quite the first thing we talk about on the Explore course. Once in week one, we've agreed that there probably is a God. In week two, we think about what this God might be like, and we talk about God being a Trinity. And I love the way that the author of the God story says this is important. This is what that, the book, the God story, says. The Trinity is not a problem to solve, but a holy community of love to fall into. A holy community of love to fall into. Who hasn't ever possibly looked at someone else's family and thought, wish I belonged there? Oh, thanks. I'm glad it's not just me. God is and always has been a community. And God did and always will desire to make that community bigger, to expand it to include the whole family of humanity. That is the big unfolding story of this entire book that you can see spread out behind me. The big unfolding story is that God's desire is for his unfailing love to bring the whole of humanity into his family. Now, in this account that we heard this morning, we heard that God created men and women in our likeness, and he gave them a purpose. He told them they were to take care of this beautiful creation that God has made. And we reached the end of chapter one, and we didn't have time, we couldn't read on. You can, if you want to. Chapter two is a similar creation story, a little bit more detail. Again, very happy for you to just take it as a poem. It's a metaphor. You don't have to believe it. Is it as in an actual person? It still works. But by chapter three, the story is introducing a choice. God is giving humanity a choice because God did not create robots. God wanted people who would choose to love him and live under his loving rule. He never forced humankind to love him. It could not be perfect love if it demanded to be loved in return. God did not lay down a demand on humanity. Rather, and this is also from the God storybook, God was carrying a hope in his heart, a hope that we would freely return the love he has for us. God was carrying a hope in his heart. If you are a parent or been privileged enough to be a parent, which of us parents have not looked deeply into the faces of our children and carried a hope in our hearts that one day they will love us, that one day we will have a deep, meaningful relationship with them? God carries that same hope for us. So let's quickly summarize where we've got to so far. There is this huge God. He's big and beyond our understanding. There are human beings who are somehow created in the image of God. And it is God's desire to have relationship with these human beings. Then there's also this amazing, stunning creation, and we are meant to be stewards of all of that. So from this chapter, we've learned we were created for a relationship that goes this way, us and God, a relationship that goes this way, us and other human beings, and a relationship with the whole of creation. So three directions. And that's really exciting. That should make us straighten our spine and cause us to have a sense of dignity and purpose. And that's good. But oh boy, we don't live in that kind of world now, do we? We read the beginning. We read a perfect version of the world. People living in that loving connection to a divine being. People living in harmony. People looking after the planet. Is that how it is now? No. No, we know it too well. We live in a world where people are violent, unkind, and selfish. We live in a world where we're certainly not taking care of creation. So, where is the hope in this story? This is the point I want you to take away. There's plenty of hope to come in the rest of the Bible. I know this, and we will come to that. But there is hope in this story, because it's in the little detail in verse 2. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty." And if you go back to the Hebrew, again, I only know how to say these two Hebrew words, Elohim, and I have to look it up. Tohu wa bohu. At theological college, there was a whole hour's lecture on tohu wa bohu, and it really, really moved me, because it's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God hovering over empty nothingness and forming it into mess and then forming it into something. So what this verse is saying is that God has the power to bring order and beauty out of chaos, mess, and nothing. And this is very good news, because that's where our hope is. If God had that power at the start of creation, he still has that power now. If we're honest with ourselves, and I hope we can be, then we know in our own lives that there are less presentable parts of ourselves, that we live with broken relationships, that we have disorder, that we have addiction, we have frustration, we have anger in our lives. And it's not just in our own personal lives. If we look up into our communities, we see those very same things: division, hatred, resentment. And if we look even wider to the nations of the world, there's a great deal of tohu wabohu, which is just a metaphor for complete mess and nothingness. But God can form something good out of that. The good news is that the God who knows the reality of you and me and the reality of our communities and the reality of this world is still capable of making incredible beauty out of mess and nothing. So what are you going to take from what I've said this morning about this first chapter? Maybe it might be the knowledge that there is a God who's bigger and beyond you, but who created you for a purpose, a relationship with him. And I use the male pronoun lightly because God is neither male nor female. But God desires deeply, God has this hope in his heart that he will be in relationship with you. That's the key thing. Or will you take hope from this story that the God who created will also recreate? The very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, Jesus stands there and says, "See, I have made all things new." Does the phrase "all things" leave anything out? I don't think it does. I have made all things new. That's God's intention, to make new everything. So we have hope, we have joy in our Christian faith. So this sermon has not covered everything in chapter one. So if you've read chapter one of the God Story book, which looks like this, which costs £10, but you don't have to buy it. But if you want to, there's three copies at the back. I've already sold two this morning, so they're going quickly. If you want to cover the rest of chapter one, you'll need to read it for yourself or come back on Tuesday evening when we're going to discuss, we're going to look at what it means to be a mirror image of God. We're going to look at the fact that time has a rhythm, and that if we're not in step with the rhythm of time, then that has effects on us. So let's just be still for a moment before we move on. What will you take away from all that you've heard? We're going to